With you all this week, and I want to thank the congregation here, first of all, for the invitation to come and be with you and hold this gospel meeting with you. It's been such an encouraging week for me, and I hope that it has been encouraging to you as well. I want to thank the many members that have kept me well fed as I was away from my wife, who usually keeps me very well fed, but thanks to Mike and Julie again, and to Ken and Mary twice, and thanks to Bob and Sharon, and thanks to Lana May. Now, I almost got uninvited to Lana's because I called her by a different name last night, but I'm glad I didn't miss out on that wonderful meal tonight. But thank you all for your hospitality. The Bible says for Christians to be given to hospitality, and that's one way that we can do that and show that, even beginning back on Sunday in the Thomas home with the potluck and all those who brought food there. So much, especially being able to visit with you, as well as to eat the wonderful meals. Thank you to the song leaders who have done a great job, Mike and Al, and tonight Art. Appreciate your all's work in leading us in songs and hymns and spiritual songs as we praise our God and teach and admonish one another in that way. You all have been very kind in your words and your encouragement. I'm very appreciative of that. It's been great having Art Williams here this week, and that's been a treat, I know, for the brethren here, since he worshiped with you for a while, and to have him back, and the timing of it working out for this week, it's been good, hopefully, for, I know, for all of us, but so good to meet Art and meet his parents and have them here as well this evening. I invite you to take your Bibles out. That's why we're here, of course, to worship God and study from his word, and I would like you to be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And most of all, I want to thank the Thomas family. I want to thank Brother Craig and Sherry and Don for their love and their hospitality and taking me in and taking such good care of me and spoiling me. And appreciate that so much and really enjoy getting to know them better and stay up late visiting and talking and eating more. Shouldn't have done that, but we've had a good time together. And thank you all so much for having me into your homes and into your hearts. Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, Hebrews 12 coming on the heels of that great text of Hebrews 11. It contains all those heroes of faith that have inspired us, continue to inspire us as we read the stories of Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and all the others that are mentioned in these verses. And then we get to chapter 12, definitely connected back to what we just read or what we read in chapter 11. And we read there in verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." Well, I would like to talk to you tonight about the joy that is set before us. The joy that is set before us. What is that joy? Well, of course, that joy is heaven. And could there possibly be a better, a greater joy than this set before you and I? The Apostle Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He describes heaven to us there as an inheritance. And it's invisible and undefiled and does not fade away. But notice in verse 3 beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, notice that Peter describes heaven to you and I here as an inheritance. Think about that term. It's an inheritance. We are the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And when you're in the family of God, there's going to be an inheritance. Inheritance is heaven, and it is described as being incorruptible and undefiled. It does not fade away. And I really like this statement by Peter. It is reserved in heaven for you. Make that personal. Make that personal to you. To faithful Christians, we have a place reserved in heaven for us. Over in the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, a beautiful description that the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, gives us. When he says there, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, For these words are faithful, are true and faithful." What a wonderful place described to us here. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. There is no night there, Revelation 22, verse 5 tells us. And then you think about who's going to be in heaven. Of course, God, our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine what it will be like to finally be in the presence of Almighty God? Kind of hard to imagine what it will be exactly like. The great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also your God and my God, the one who made us in his own image, the one who from the beginning, before the beginning, wanted to make this redemption scheme of redemption and wanted us to be with him in this beautiful and wonderful place called heaven. And then Jesus Christ, our Savior, to finally meet and speak with our blessed Redeemer, to behold him with our own eyes, how glorious that will be. And let's not forget the Holy Spirit, the one who has revealed God's will to us, the pages of Scripture, the one by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption, the Bible tells us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance that Peter spoke of, and the angels of God, those who rejoice that day that you obeyed the gospel, rejoiced in heaven, and those who carried you to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, when you passed from this life and fell asleep until Christ will come and wake us up. And then to think about all the redeemed that will be together in heaven. What a sweet and glorious reunion that will be. To think about the Old Testament saints, those great men and women, we have heard and read their stories since we were children, many of us, and that we still love reading as adults and grown-ups and maybe in our older years. And to think that we're going to be able to meet Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Job, and Esther, and Ruth, and Rahab, and all those in the New Testament that we read about as well, all the redeemed together. And then to think about that this will be forever, eternal bliss forever and ever, unending for all eternity. Now, brethren, here briefly are my feeble attempts to express to you the inexpressible joy that is set before us, heaven. But let me ask you, do we keep this joy before us? Now, we preach about it from time to time, as we're doing tonight. We sing about it, and Brother Art led us in a song about heaven. And we mention it, of course, in our prayers, but how often do we really think about it and dwell upon it and long for it and yearn to be in heaven? Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to just present a few examples to you tonight briefly of those individuals in the Bible who definitely kept the joy before them. And so let's go back to Hebrews. I'll be spending some time in this book and a number of passages this evening. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, please. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, I want you to notice some things that the author of this great book of Hebrews mentions about the patriarchs of old. For one, he says they sought a homeland. Did you notice that? They were seeking a homeland there in verse 14. And it says it's not the home that they came from. If they wanted to go back there, they would have had opportunity. No, they desire what? A better, verse 16, that is what? A heavenly country. And so they had their minds and their hearts focused on being with God, where? In heaven. Not anything on this earth. God had prepared for them, it says, a city. And by the way, he has prepared a city for you and I. But what did they confess? Did you notice that back in verse 13? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And I want to tell you tonight that that proper mindset, because Christians are called pilgrims and sojourners in 1 Peter 2:11, but that proper mindset helps you and I keep the right focus in life, that we don't belong to this world. We're passing through, as we sometimes sing, this world is not my home. And it's not. And so that mentality, that thinking is so important. I don't know if you recall, but back in the book of Genesis, when Joseph brought his family down to Egypt, about 70, remember at that time, and Jacob stood before Pharaoh for the first time. And I find it interesting when Pharaoh asks him how old he is, and he can tell Jacob's a pretty old. He says, the years of my pilgrimage are, but he describes himself there as a pilgrim. The years of my pilgrimage, if we could just get that same mentality, which is so important, that we're not putting down permanent stakes. We're just passing through. We also, like these great men of faith, seek a heavenly country. Do we keep this joy before us? Moses did. Also here in Hebrews chapter 11, notice with me, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to what? He looked to the reward. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so here's Moses, raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. And you think about it, he had anything and everything he wanted if he had stayed put, right? The treasures, the riches, wine, women, whatever. Had it right there. But when he became of age, he made up his mind that I'm going to suffer with the people of God. And he looked to what it said? He looked to the reward.
spiritual, not physical, because he could have had that easily, as we just mentioned. And he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
And then you can't help but think of the Apostle Paul. When you read his epistles, and he wrote about half the New Testament, he seemed to always have heaven on his mind, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 1, for example, verse 21 beginning, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." See, he wasn't holding on to this physical life. He was longing to be with his Lord. And so no doubt he kept the joy before him. And certainly in chapter 3 we see that, don't we, in verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So you look at the statements he makes, the declarations he makes. He says, "I press on. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, forgetting those things behind me. I press toward the goal of the upward call of God for the prize ahead of him." Is there any more important than the one that Paul mentions here? And of course, there's not. His goal was heaven, and so that is our goal. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is where? Remember, we're strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 21 too, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. And I really also find it interesting, two words he puts together here, "for which we," what? "Eagerly wait." Think about that. You think about, if you're waiting, you're supposed to be what? Well, I'm supposed to be patient. But for this, for the Lord in heaven and for the transformation of this lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body, he says, "I eagerly am waiting for that." I think that's neat, putting those two words together. He's anxiously awaiting that. And then, of course, our perfect example and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He indeed kept the joy before him. Going back to our main text or opening text of Hebrews 12, and in verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was it, ladies and gentlemen, that helped sustain Christ and strengthen his resolve to persevere to the end when he was facing the cross of Calvary? Was it not the joy that was set before him? That's what the Bible tells us. Right. "Who for the joy that was set before him," what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's what it was for him, the joy set before him. And you and I, we have a joy, same joy really. He just knew what it was all about. He had left it, he had been there. And he was going back, and he was so looking forward to being back with his Father and return to the blessed abode of heaven. But that's what helped him. He kept the joy before him. And it will make a major difference in our lives, guaranteed, if we'll do a better job of keeping this joy before us. But there are great obstacles in our path that would prevent us, if we allow these things to receiving this joy. First and namely, sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read it already about Moses in verse 25, "but the choice that he made when he became of age, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the" what? "The passing pleasures of sin." You know, if there wasn't anything enjoyable about sin, everybody would do it and do so much of it. But we've all sinned
falling short of the glory of God, and most in this world continue to practice sin. But the Bible tells us there's some pleasure in it. It's just not, it doesn't last. It's very fleeting. It's very deceitful. It doesn't bring peace. It certainly leaves one empty and unsatisfied ultimately. And of course separates us from God, most importantly. Causes us to be lost. But all of us, like Moses, are stand at a crossroads, and this is going to happen multiple times in our life, when we have to make a decision. Am I going to continue on the narrow path, or am I going to get off of it and get on the broad path, where many are, that leads to destruction? Am I going to live my life the way that I want to live it, or am I going to surrender my will to His will? Am I going to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or am I going to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and be honored to do so? What's it going to be? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 again, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and notice, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you and I are going to cross the finish line ultimately and enter into heaven, we're going to have to be determined to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Dear Christian friend, is there a sin in your life that so easily ensnares you? For some, it's alcohol. For others, it's pornography. For some, it is their greed and seeking after materialism, covetous. For others, they have a problem with being honest. They're just dishonest. For some, it's their temper. You might say, well, that's just the way he is. Well, that's the way he is. There's a character flaw there, and he or she needs to change. I need to change, you see. Is it mistreating your spouse, not loving your spouse, not being submissive to your spouse, not respecting your spouse? Whatever it is, it's not worth forfeiting the joy that is set before you. We need to get rid of the sin. And did you notice what he said in verse 4 about that? He tells these Christians, you have not yet resisted to what? Bloodshed, striving against sin. That's how serious this fight is. If it means bloodshed like those we read about near the end of chapter 11, by the way, because of their faith and obedience to God, so be it. I'll give my life in this fight for righteousness and against unrighteousness and not yield and serve sin. But that's a great obstacle that we must overcome. And not just one time we obey the gospel, our sins are forgiven and washed away. That's true. But Satan continues to come at us, doesn't he? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's not content till he gets us. And so we got to continue to battle him and to resist him and take that way of escape that God provides us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And let us not love this world or the things in this world, and their allurements, the enticements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As John says there in 1 John chapter 2, right on the heels of mentioning those three avenues of temptation to sin against God, he says in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever, of course, in heaven. That's one of the great obstacles that's before us that we're going to have to overcome. And with God's help, we can, and we can defeat it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Another obstacle is spiritual laziness. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What did he say? We desire that each one of you, let me point to every Christian in this room, that each one of you do what? Show the same diligence. There's that word I love, diligence. That's activity. That's being a faithful Christian. That's being steadfast. It's the opposite of lazy, right? If a person's diligent, just study Proverbs, and you'll see those two words contrasted a lot, the lazy man and those who are diligent. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until when? Till the end. This is not a sprint, this race that we read about in Hebrews 12. It's more like a marathon. That you do not become sluggish. Do not become lazy. Some saints cease to be diligent, and they do become sluggish in their service before God. We don't work. We don't participate in the local church. We bury our talents, like the one talent man. We don't read our Bibles, at least not very often. We don't pray as we should. We're not teaching the lost. But I've been baptized, so I'm good. Are you? Am I? The spiritual lazy are not going to enter into the joy of our Lord. Remember Matthew 25? It says, you wicked and what? Lazy servant. The one who had hid his talent. He had not been working and not been active and not been diligent while his Lord was away. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about the church of Laodicea. Remember what the problem was there? You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And Christ said, I'm going to vomit you, spew you out of my mouth. And so they were told to what? Be zealous and repent. Again, here's the opposite of spiritual laziness. Diligence, being zealous, full of zeal, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And they weren't. Most of the members, evidently, of that church could be described, sadly, as just lukewarm. But you remember, if you go there and read that text in Revelation 3, what was their perception of themselves? Remember that? Their perception of themselves was entirely different from reality and what Christ said they were. They said, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And Christ says, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's a scary thing. I can have this false perception of myself as a Christian and think I'm great, doing fine, and faithful. And the Lord can say, no, you're not. You're just the opposite of what you think you are. And that's a sobering thought. And so we have to do some self-examination. Is there sin in my life? Is there some kind of secret sin in my life that I've been tolerating, justifying, telling God I'm sorry, but I keep doing it, telling him I'm sorry, ask for his forgiveness, keep doing it, and I haven't cut it off? Am I spiritually lazy? Am I really active in the local church, or I show up and I think that's good enough? You better read your Bible and these scriptures again if you think that's, quote-unquote, good enough. We can't earn our salvation, but we better be busy, diligent servants of God and his kingdom. Yes. Another obstacle is just becoming weary and discouraged. I noticed that in one of the verses Art led us in tonight. '98, what was that song? Oh, the Fountain of Every Blessing was the second one before the... Sing to me of heaven. Yeah, it was in that song. And there's a line there in the third or fourth verse, I think, that mentioned about becoming weary.
When my heart is weary, and the day is long.
There you go. When my heart is weary and the day is long. That's going to happen in our lives. There are many things in this life that can cause Christians to become weary and discouraged, right?
Yes.
But here's the thing. We must not allow those things to shipwreck our faith. Back in our main text of Hebrews 12, remember verse 3, Christians are told, for consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so it can happen, and it does happen. And sometimes Christians get so weary and so discouraged, they give up. They throw in the towel. I've had enough. I've had enough of my brethren sometimes. The way they're acting, and they're not acting like children of God, and that happens. Or we get discouraged at other trials and hardships in our life, and we kind of harden the heart, become bitter,
maybe it's God. And we quit. And we must be very careful that doesn't happen to us. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so I would say to you tonight, do not lose heart. Whatever happens, do not lose heart. Stay the course. And you shall reap everlasting life. Now the joy set before us is also a joy that we can be confident in. For the faithful child of God, this is not a maybe joy or a hope-so joy. Rather, it is a confident joy, because the hope of heaven is a hope that the Bible tells us does not disappoint. Notice with me in Romans 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Read with me, please. "Therefore," Paul says, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There's many, many people in this life that will disappoint you. This hope, the hope of heaven, will not. The hope and assurance of heaven will not let you down. It will come to pass. Guaranteed. Because of the one who makes the guarantee. Because of the one who gives us this hope. Furthermore, this hope is an anchor for the soul. We have an anchor, do we not? Hebrews chapter 6. Told you we'd be spending a lot of time in Hebrews. What a great book. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. After speaking of Abraham and the promises God had made to him, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Did you hear what he said? Lay hold of the hope set before us. It's an anchor for the... What's an anchor do? Anchor holds that ship or boat in place, right? So it won't drift. Won't move. And so we have an anchor. This hope is our anchor. This hope is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so there'll be storms in life, right? There'll be trials, and there'll be hardships, and there'll be heartaches. But God gives us an anchor for our soul. And it's the hope set before us. It's the joy set before us. It's the hope of heaven. And why we can have such confidence in this joy is because God's promises will not fail. There in Hebrews 6, we've already read it. It says by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. In this context, God promised and he swore with an oath. And he couldn't swear by anybody greater than himself. So he swore by himself.
but in his character, it's impossible for God to lie. Can't happen. Men do it all the time. God's never done it, never will. And so he has made a promise to you and I, to faithful children of his, of heaven and of this hope. It's going to come to pass. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, Paul writes to Titus, in hope of eternal life, there's heaven, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, there it is again, promised before time began. Wow. Think about that promise. Before the words in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Before that, there was already a promise. There was already a hope of eternal life. Because God knew exactly what he would do. He knew what the Holy Spirit would do. He knew what his Son would come and do. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter tells us what's been given to us. Exceedingly, exceedingly great and precious promises have been given to us. And Peter says that we may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Think about that. That you and I can become partakers of the divine nature. That's a pretty awesome thought. And since it's a joy, brethren, that we can be confident in, it is therefore a joy that inspires us to endure, to persevere through the trials, the hardships, and the heartaches of this life. Think about Jesus again and what we've already noted in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's what helped Jesus again endure his great trials and sufferings, the joy set before him. And in like manner, we're going to face and encounter various trials in this life, as James speaks of in James chapter 1 and verse 2. There's going to be tribulations, as we read in Romans chapter 5. There's going to be temptations. Satan is going to continue to come at us and tempt us and entice us. And so yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. We must control the desires we have and bring them under the control of our Savior. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures, there's that word again, temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, who is it who loves the Lord? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. But we must endure temptations, and there will be many. Family turmoil. That's difficult. Family problems. Marriage problems. That's difficult to endure. Especially if divorce takes place. We can understand why God hates it. What it does to the family unit. What it does to the children. What it does to so many connected to that family. It's tough. It's difficult. And if the marriage maybe is fine and great, but there's problems with the children. We've raised them hopefully as best we can in the ways of the Lord. But they choose to go off into the world and have rebellious children, rebellious to the Lord, rebellious to us. That's hard. That breaks the heart. And like the prodigal son's father, we hope and pray and continue to look for our child to come back home. But the joy set before us, if we'll let it, it will inspire us and help us to endure those times and persevere. And there's health challenges. And no doubt there's some here tonight. I know there are. You have health challenges. Think about that woman with the flow of blood. For 12 years. Obviously it wasn't continual or she would have died. But it was a health problem that occurred off and on through those 12 years. She went to the doctors, physicians, spent all her livelihood.
Yes.
It was no better, but worse. That can still happen today. In the 21st century, with all our modern technology and health and advancements. And then she met the great physician. But boy, it can wear you down, those health challenges, those problems. I mean, it's one thing to get the flu or the cold and those sort of things, and that, those can be rough, but then get over them. But I'm talking particularly about the ones that people have, and it's just, it saves. And it's a daily thing. And those things can make one weary and discouraged, even as a Christian. And so that joy set before us, the joy that we can be confident in, it hopefully will inspire you when that happens, loved ones, to endure, to persevere, knowing that this is, even though it seems like forever, it's temporary. In the next life, that's forever. And there's no more pain, no more sorrow there, no more death. How wonderful. Church problems? Hardly anything harder to go through in life than when a church has problems and there's division. And as I said before, and brethren aren't acting like brethren, talk about a church with problems. That's the church of Corinth, page after page. Another problem he's addressing. And yet, I would say to you, when that happens, keep doing what is right no matter what. Please the Lord, not men. Have Christ-like attitudes and abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ no matter what others are doing. Certainly encourage them to do the same. But church problems will arise, and that can be so discouraging. And yet the joy set before us will help us endure through those times. The loss of a loved one. There's hardly anything more difficult in life than losing a loved one. Losing your spouse. Losing your best friend. That void, that loneliness, no longer having them by your side. The loss of a child, how difficult. The loss of a parent, grandparent, best friend, so on. Lost my dad when I was 18 years old, unexpectedly. Left that day for my first year of college in Florida. Found out he passed along with my mother and one of my sisters when we arrived at my aunt's house in Alpharetta, Georgia. That's tough. And I don't think there's a day that's gone by since August 20th, 1992 that I haven't thought about him. I haven't missed him. And I long to see him again. But I tell you what, that fog that came over my mind when that happened, it began to lift a few days later, finally, on the Lord's Day, when I assembled with the saints. And we began to sing songs of praise to God. There was no better place to be than there. Nothing is therapeutic for me and my soul than to be there to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And to gather around the Lord's table, his death, burial, and resurrection had held a new and special significance to me from that day on after losing my dad, because of what the Lord did and because of what he did. There's going to come a day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he's going to come again. And all who have died in Christ will be raised. And those of us who are alive and remaining will be caught up to them. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, as Paul says there. We don't. Why? Because we have a joy set before us. And so we might lose our spouse and lose our parents and lose our grandparents and lose a cousin at age 33, as I did, and watched him die. And all those I just mentioned were faithful to the Lord. And so I plan on seeing them again. The joy set before us will help us through trials of the faith that we encounter because we are Christians in this sinful, wicked world. All who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us." Everything we just listed right here, as difficult and as painful as they can be, ultimately, in the big picture, in the final analysis, they pale in comparison. Not worthy to be compared, brethren and friends, to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so it's a joy that inspires us to endure if we allow it as God would want it, us to. And so let's talk a little bit about how to receive this joy. Isn't it wonderful, first of all, let me say, that God has made this joy that we've been speaking about tonight available to everyone. Everyone can go to heaven. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And the passage that so many in the religious world know, but in many ways do not know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have" what? "Everlasting life." There is heaven. Whoever, John says in John 3:16. And so Jesus tells us to have this joy, first of all, we must be born again. As he told Nicodemus, right? You must be born again of water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Right? How are we born of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit has made God's will known, right? The gospel. Spirit's revealed that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We've got to hear that gospel that the Spirit's revealed. And when we hear it and we're baptized, born again, water, he says we'll enter the kingdom. That goes really well, I think, with Mark 16, 15, and 16. When you think about what Jesus said there to his apostles, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's the Spirit part, what he's revealed. "He who believes that gospel message and is baptized," there's the water, "shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." Day of Pentecost, and Peter was preaching, and they were cut to the heart. Verse 37, "When they heard these things, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's where it begins. A sinner must decide, "I'm going to submit my life to Jesus. I'm going to obey the gospel of Christ. I want to be born again. I want to become a New Testament Christian." And to take those steps to receive God's grace, mercy, forgiveness, and salvation. That's not the end, though. That's the beginning, right? You've been born again. We must remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Just because your name might be in the church directory or your picture is back on the picture board in the church building doesn't mean that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It may be. And I hope that it is, and I hope mine is. But just because I've been baptized, just because I'm in the church directory, doesn't mean I'm a faithful Christian, does it? We must be faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Is that the kind of Christian you are? Can you describe yourself? Certainly we don't want to do it in a boastful way. We need to be humble. But am I steadfast in my service? Am I immovable? Am I always striving, at least, to abound in the work of the Lord? Am I looking always to grow and improve and to use my talents and to increase those talents and to improve those talents that I can use them to God's glory? I need to be. I must be. And of course, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life." Faithful until death. We may retire from our job, as I was talking to Phil tonight about. And it's nice, and you can do that, get to that point, you can retire. Maybe go make some, take some trips, and that sort of thing. And take it a little easier. You've worked hard. You've put aside, you've saved up. But we never retire from being a Christian, do we? Never. Not until the day that we die. Now, health and age may prevent us from doing things, of course, that we used to be able to do. And that bothers us, but we do the best we can with what we can do. But we never retire from being a Christian and being faithful until death. We take our last breath. And let me say part of that faithfulness again that I think is lost sadly on some of my brethren is that involves and includes abiding in the doctrine of Christ. To abide is to remain, go beyond it. If we do, John says we don't have the Father or the Son. And so what I teach, what I practice in my life must be true to this book. All preachers need to be true, but for all Christians, we need to study this book and know this book and then abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's being a faithful Christian. Mm-hmm. Fighting the good fight of faith is being a faithful Christian. Contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints is being a faithful child of God. And some don't want to fight. Some don't want to contend. And some think we can be kind of loose with the doctrine of Christ. That's not remaining faithful to Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. The author of what? Eternal salvation, heaven, to all who obey him. Let us be those who always strive to obey him. And when we don't, we immediately humble ourselves and plead for his mercy and grace. And he certainly will forgive us. And so the joy set before us. The joy is heaven. But do we keep this joy before us like we should? If not, let's do a better job of that, please. There are obstacles to receiving this joy, such as sin, spiritual laziness, and being weary and discouraged. We must not allow any of these things or anything else that we could maybe add to that list to prevent us from receiving the joy set before us. And don't forget, it's a joy that you can be confident in. It will not disappoint. It's an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. God cannot lie. And so it's a joy that inspires us to endure the hardships and the trials and the heartaches of this life. It makes all the difference. It really does. And the Word of God reveals to one and all very, very clearly how to receive this joy by obeying the gospel. Remain faithful to the Lord. Won't it be both sweet and grand to hear these words spoken to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into what? The joy of your Lord. And so the joy is set before us. If you will, take out your hymn book, please, and open to the Song of Invitation. Thank you again for a great week. And so good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ here in Bloomington, Indiana. Hope we can be together again, but if not, heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Let's make sure that we do all that we can. Though we are unprofitable servants, even after we do all that we can and are told to do and commanded to do, that we will have that eternal home in heaven. If you're not a child of God, we've talked briefly tonight already about what you need to do. You need to be born again, water and spirit. You need to hear the gospel and understand God's plan of salvation. It's not Jesse's plan or Craig's plan. It's God's plan of salvation. And that is, you need to believe in the Son, that he, Jesus, that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior. John 3:16. So you won't die in your sins. John 8:24. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. That's the most challenging command for people, is to repent. Not so hard to believe or even to be baptized in water or to confess. It's the repentance, because that demands change in my life. And sometimes people don't want to change. They don't want to give up a certain person they shouldn't be with. That's right. In a marriage. That's right. They don't want to give up friends. They don't want to give up their drinking or whatever it may be. But if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as all of us are to do, you'll give it up. You'll give up whatever because you know I want to go there. Think about what we talked about last night. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell for all eternity. You want to be in this blessed abode for all eternity. And so repent. As commanded of all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And then confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. He's coming again. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then be buried with him in baptism. Have thy sins washed away. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Go on your way rejoicing tonight. But when we say go on your way, we want to see you again. Because you've been born again. You need to grow. You need to continue to study. You need to worship with faithful Christians such as you have here. And be faithful to death that you might receive the crown of life. If you are a child of God, but there's some sin in your life that's been so easily ensnaring you, get rid of it. Humble yourself. Repent. Ask for the Lord's help. Ask for the prayers of the congregation here. And you'll receive their love, their support, their encouragement. If there's anything we can help you with, please let us know as we stand and we sing.
Softly and tenderly.